Good morning, church. Let me make a preliminary statement, then get to my message. I want to talk to you just briefly about COVID and what is going on with that. First of all, just exercise kindness and graces to each other every week. I talk to people, some are here and some are here in this whole issue. There are people here who are saying, no, I'm glad we're mask optional, which we are. There are others who feel compelled to wear a mask. Whether you do or don't is not the issue. Primarily, it's just being kind to each other. It's an area of where we can graciously disagree. So that's fine. So please be sensitive to each other. Be gracious. Be kind. I was reading recently about, and on the last Wednesday of his presidency, George W. Bush had five radio talk show hosts into the Oval Office, all conservative, to say, generally speaking, thank you for being kind to me. I can't get this thing up here. Thank you for being kind to me. And the man who wrote this article said that President Bush was always self-depreciating. He didn't take himself that seriously, and that was one of his endearing qualities. And then he said, before you leave, let me be very honest with you guys. I want to ask you to go easy on the guy that's going to be sitting here next week. We need for President Obama to succeed for the good of our nation. So be kind to him. And the man who wrote this article said, I didn't always agree with President Bush, but the hallmark of his life as I knew him was he was a gracious person. We need that today. We need gracious attitudes. So just be gracious towards each other. So that's my COVID statement. May God hasten this thing to get out of our lives so we can go forward, but just be kind. So now, in 1966, November the 7th, 1966, there's a young man named John Lennon from the Beatles who thought he was going to a party, but he got his communication crossed and he went to an art show sponsored by an artist that he'd never met named Yoko Ono, that he eventually married and was with for 14 years before he was killed at the age of 40 in the streets of New York. But John Lennon was at the height of his fame. In fact, only 1 year before, in the 100 top songs in the world published by Billboard magazine, songs 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 were all songs performed by the Beatles, the top five. This hasn't happened before or since. Height of his fame, 27 years old, but he said he was despairing. He was down on life. And so he went to this, what he thought to be a party, and it was an art exhibit, and he walked in and saw all this impressionistic art by Yoko Ono, but he was attracted to something in the middle that I think you'll see. It's a ladder. It was a ladder, and the ladder led up to a place you'd have to push a plexiglass up and look at a note on a card inside the ceiling. And people were invited to walk up the ladder and to push the glass and to look inside. And he said, I did the ladder thing thinking this is silly. I pushed the glass back, and on the note inside was the word yes. That's it, yes. And so John Lennon said he came down the ladder and he thought, all my life I've been told no, don't. He said the word could have said buzz off or no or you're a loser, but it said yes. He said, I want to meet the artist whose statement to me was yes. And he met her. But I read that and I thought, you know, the basis of hope was, quite frankly, a note card that said yes. Based upon what? Nothing. It could have said buzz off or no. As I read the Bible, think about us. We should be people of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul writes to this young church. He says, I remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance, steadfastness, produced by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, hope, see, steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness, go forward, keep pushing, based upon hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, We should be people of hope. We have hope because we believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And we believe that in the fullness of time, the living God became a man and was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, a real historical figure, a real death on the cross for our sin. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, who's the Lord and giver of all life. And we believe in the fellowship of the church and the forgiveness of sin and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We are people of hope. So be hopeful. God is in control, and he's asked us, ordained that we should be alive in 2021, and we should go forward in hope. There's a New City Catechism, a recent catechism. Question one asks this question: what is your only hope in life and death? See, hope. Answer: that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. What's your hope? I'm not my own. God is God. I belong to the living God. He watches over me. Not a hair can fall from my head, Jesus says, without the Father's knowledge. So we are people of hope. And that's why in the Old Testament, I love the word wait. You read it throughout the Psalms. Time after time, the psalmist says, I'm in trouble here. I'm waiting upon you, Lord. My enemies are pursuing. I am waiting upon you, Lord. One of the most famous uses of this word, which means to look to the living God in expectation. It acknowledges where you are, to look with expectation. One of the most famous uses is in Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to verses 30 and 31. Even youth, young people, shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord, wait, look to him in expectation. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Wait. So we're people of hope, even in the midst of hardship. In the midst of difficulties, I brought this book to show you. This is, I believe, maybe the most important book published in the Christian world in the last 3 years. It's called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by a man named Carl Truman. He talks about the sex revolution and all these movements that are birthed in that and where it came from, but I just want to read two paragraphs in the preface, really. This is what he says. He says, this book, which traces issues where we are today, and it's not positive in that regard. This book is not a lament for a lost golden age. Lamentation or being depressed, being discouraged, is popular in many conservative and Christian circles, and I have indulged in it a few times myself, as have I. He says, but in terms of positive action, lamentation offers little and delivers less. As for the notion of some lost golden age, it is truly very hard for any competent historian to be too nostalgic. What past times were better than the present? An era before antibiotics, when childbirth or even minor cuts could lead to death. The great days of the 19th century, when the church was strong and marriage was between one man and one woman for life, but little children worked in factories and swept chimneys. Perhaps the Great Depression, or maybe the Second World War. Every age has its darkness and its dangers. The task of the Christian is not to whine about the moment in which he or she lives, but to understand its problems and respond appropriately to them. And in other words, he says, you know, don't whine. I mean, understand the time. Be fully informed and go forward. Every age has its challenges. God in his sovereignty has allowed us to be alive in the year 2021. one. So with that, I want to suggest to you this morning, very briefly, I want to present to you that in the next 3 to 4 years, four significant undertakings we want to intentionally embrace. This isn't all that we're about. It's not exhaustive, but it's four areas that this is where we want to go. This is what we want to be about the next 4 years, 3 to 4 years. And they're in the worship guide, but I want you to just think with me, and this is what we're about as a church. And these are not exhaustive, but this is where we want to lean into. This is where we want to push. This is where we want to go to build hope and purpose in our lives. So, four things. Number one, we want to be a church of discipleship and disciple making. We want to be a church that builds people. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Heart, the totality of all that we are. Mind, soul, our inner being, and our passions, our strength, our energy. It is easy to talk to people who are about experiencing the presence of the Lord, which I want to be that way. Or to sometimes talk to people who are all about developing a mind that thinks well. I want to say that we've got to have both. The totality of all that we are, Jesus says, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Here's my belief. You can disagree with me because it's from me. Never before in the history of the church in America have we been more beaten down by an endless stream of anti-God messaging than we have today. Never before. This is everywhere. You can't get away from it. And never before, in my opinion, in the history of the church, have we as believers walked away from developing and understanding the importance of thinking Christianly, thinking biblically. So our challenge to each other is, as we develop discipleship, an aspect of that is to think Christianly, to think well, so that we can love well and live well and speak well in the marketplace. Romans 12 says that we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by mind renewal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Destroy strongholds. They say, what are the weapons? I would say the weapons, to me, as I read this text, is fellowship in the body of Christ. It is applying the word of God by the power of the Spirit. Then he says this. He says, we destroy arguments. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So we want to think biblically, think well, love well, live well. See, a disciple is a learner. But biblically speaking, a disciple is someone who's yoked under the lordship of Jesus, who allows the Word of God by the power of the Spirit to shape their lives as they walk further into the light. See, my question to you and to me every week is where has the Lord pushed you to go further into the light, to be walking in obedience? So we want to think well. Carl Henry, a theologian of the last century, called F.H. Henry, said the following in his first thesis, a 15th thesis, should be a quote here. I cannot get over this quote in this regard. He says, revelation is a divinely initiated activity. It is God's free communication by which he alone turns his personal privacy into deliberate disclosure of his reality. In other words, this is God speaking to us. It's not exhaustive truth, but it's true truth. It doesn't tell us 1/100th of the character of God, but it tells us who God is in his triune glory. It is God speaking to us. So I want to know the Bible and live the Bible. I want to let this book shape my life, because when God's word shapes your life, it leads to flourishing and joy and usefulness in his hand. So we want to be people of discipleship. Now, there's four areas, very quickly, four levels. The first level is this: we believe and we want to support at Bible studies on Sunday morning, Sunday school. I believe you should be taking classes periodically to think well. Sunday school's fallen out of favor. Just think about it. You're surrounded by a monolithic culture that's post-Christian or kind of relativistic all week long. This is God's day. Come here and think well and rub shoulders and ask questions and develop your mind. Love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We want to have periodic one or two-day conferences where we deal with key themes. For example, in January, we're going to have a conference here on a Friday night, Saturday, on the transgender movement, something that was not even thought of 15 years ago, but now is front and center in everything that happens. We want to think well and respond well to these dear people, and people have questions. We want to have, within 2 years, a nine-month training program where we can offer on a weekday night key doctrines of the Christian faith, where we can cover this thing. And then fourthly, we want to have a program where we train young people between college and graduate school, or college and going to work, for a full year. We train them in the way of the Lord, and we mentor them and send them out. That's what we're about. See, that's why we have a Christian school called Palmetto Christian Academy, to train minds. That's why we have a full-orbed middle school and children's ministry, to train young people in the way of the Lord. That's why we have a high school ministry, to train minds in the way of the Lord. It's essential. We want to be a culture that teaches and loves the Scripture, a culture of discipleship. Quickly, number two, we want to love our neighborhood and our city by, in the next 3 to 4 years, adopting or fostering 200 children. Now, the adoption movement has become very, thanks be to God, very prolific in the church. We have so many wonderful kids adopted that walk these halls all every day or during the week and at Sunday. We have people who foster for a few weeks or a few months or a few years. And what we're saying is we are committed to loving children who are made in the image of God, and loving them well. I salute those who are involved in this ministry. And we want, as a body of Christ, to embrace this. There's a man who was a congressman from Massachusetts who has since died, but he was very witty, very bright, and very ungodly. Had lived an immoral lifestyle, and he would often have one-liners about conservatives. And he said this one time, he said, "Conservatives are people who love life from conception until birth. Then they don't care." Well, that's a lie. You know that's a lie. But he got a lot of laughs from that. We believe that loving people, loving life, believing in the sanctity of life is a frontline, God-honoring, Holy Spirit-filled ministry. We love. I can't get over the fact. I can't get over this fact that every boy and girl and man and woman is made in the image of God. This day, this week, I will not pass an inconsequential person. There's no outcast among us. All people are worthy of respect and Christian love. You're not going to meet one person this week that's just kind of a non-entity. They have eternal ramifications. We want to love people. So these 200 over the next 3 years, that we want to pray this, lean into this. I am a little older. I think we're done with having children. Just to let you know that. We're done. So, and probably not fostering. A little old. Anyway. I can be a grandparent to adopted children and foster children. I can go to a family that's fostering a child, and they're pushed, or they've adopted a child, and they're pushed to say, hey, tonight we're bringing pizza, and we're going to feed the kids, and you guys go out. We are intentionally adopting you. It's part of what we want to do. Be back by 8:30. Because I got him in bed at 9 o'clock. You know, paint the town red till 8:30. After that, it's over. Okay? But I'm serious. We can be involved. We can do that. See, you are not your own if you're a believer in Jesus. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6. You'll see the catechism. Question 1. What's your only hope in life and death? I am not my own, but I belong to the living God. Body and soul. Life and death. So Jesus is thrilled when we love those who society says is the least of these, my brothers. Thirdly, we want to continue to be a church that loves the nations. We believe in the Great Commission. Some of our best people have gone out to very difficult places, large cities, to take the gospel. We have people from our church in parts of the Middle East and North Africa and other major cities. We've had people that go to India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. I mean, that's what we've done. Afghanistan. But we want to continue our support of missions. We have a heart for missions. But we want to be very intentional in saying to ourselves in the next 3 to 4 years, we want 12 groups of people, an individual person or a husband and wife or whatever, a family. We want 12 groups to come from our church to go to places where the gospel has rarely or never been heard. And we want 500 of us to go on short-term mission trips. And one of my goals is for all of our elders to go on mission trips. Because missions is the fire in the heart that brings the power of the gospel that people need to hear about Jesus. We want to do that. And we want to say to ourselves that as we meet and as we worship and as we walk with each other, that we're about the great commission of Jesus. The fourth goal is that we want to be a church of generosity. A church of generosity. You're going to hear a report in a few minutes about the new Student Life Center and have a chance to go see it, and for our Total Church Ministries, and especially our school, but the that was built for $9 million. $9 million. Today, after COVID, if we're building that building today, a builder told me that that building would cost in excess of $13 million. So the timing was very good. $9 million and all but around $700,000 has been raised for that building. It's wonderful. You've been a generous, generous people. In 2017, I think you're going to see a graph up here, 2017, our debt as a church was $4.3 million. Get this right. Make sure I get it right. $4.3 million. Today, our debt is $1.8 million. You've been generous. I don't know how that happened. You build a $9 million building, and that drops from $4.3 to $1.8. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how we did it. I want to thank our financial people and our budget committees that have been we're very conservative. So our debt is not much for a church our size, to be bluntly honest, but it is, the debt service is $430,000 a year. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a significant part. That's significant money. So our commitment is we want to retire the debt in the next 3 years and use that money to support Great Commission ministries. So we give more and more and more away. That's what we want to be about. We want to be a church of influence because we're a church of generosity. There's a wonderful little book, I would strongly recommend you read it, by a guy named Hugh Hewitt, entitled The Happiest Life. And he says there are 7 gifts you can give to people. He's a believer. He says the 7 gifts you can give to people are, I'll probably forget one of them, is energy, encouragement, enthusiasm, empathy, the gift of humor, a gracious spirit, and one other G. Oh, I forgot about the G, gracious spirit. Anyway, there's another G. Take my word for it. Being gentlemanly, I don't know. But anyway, but he has a preface to the book. Just a three-page preface. He says, this is the primary attitude you must have to make the others work. He said, a spirit of generosity. Generosity, which says, as a believer, we say, I'm not my own. My time, I want to be a servant. My energy, glorify God. My money, I want to get... So, belongs to God. So as more and more of us get that concept, get that in their mind, that we're stewards of the grace of God, we're churches of influence. So retired debt, $1.8 million. Now I've been told by several people, and I've gone over this with them, they said there are people in our church who could write a check today and meet that goal today. We're going to close with just as I am. And you can come forward, and I'll be glad to meet you. And if you write a check, I'll take you to Chick-fil-A tomorrow for all the chicken biscuits and sweet tea you can drink. I just say, church, be a church of generosity with your time and your energy. We live in this self-satisfied, smug me-ism, relativistic age. Man, we should be about Jesus. We're not our own. We belong to Him. Our life is in His hands. I mean, this is just who we are to be. We're going to lean into these things. Developing a Christian mind. Pushing that. Loving life and loving children at risk. Loving the nations. Being a culture of generosity.